Turn with me this morning to 1 Samuel chapter 24. The advantage of doing messages verse by verse, chapter by chapter, is nobody can ever feel like I'm picking on them. We just arrive at that particular section, and so sometimes I'm all over someone's toes. The disadvantage is that sometimes we know things are going on in the world, or things are going on even within our own community, and a topical preaching can be very convenient. But I'm not one that leans on topical, so as I look at this verse this morning, I could have said, as I often have said, how on earth is this going to apply to anybody here? Or is it going to bless anyone at all? And then the Lord, because it's His Word, does bless. So this morning we're looking at 1 Samuel 24, verses 1 through 13. And I just have to believe that God is going to bless us as we go through His Bible, not skipping chapters or large verses and so forth. So 1 Samuel chapter 24, and if you'll follow along with me, and I see everybody's gotten there ahead of me, and that's good. Okay, begin verse 1. 1 Samuel 24, verse 1. And it came to pass, when Saul was returned from following the Philistines, that it was told him, saying, Behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. And then Saul took 3,000 chosen men. That was his Navy SEALs or Green Berets here. 3,000 of his chosen men out of all Israel and went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats. And he came to the sheepcotes by the way, where was a cave. And Saul went in to cover his feet. And David and his men remained in the sides of the same cave. They're in the same cave. And the men of David said unto him, Behold, the day of which the Lord said unto thee, Behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thy hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee. And then David arose, and he cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privily. And it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. And he said unto his men, The Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. And so David stayed his servants, or his men that were with him, with these words, and suffered them not to rise against Saul. But Saul rose up out of the cave and went on his way. And David also rose up afterward and went out of the cave, and he cried after Saul, saying, My Lord the king! And Saul looked back behind him. And David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed himself. And David said to Saul, Wherefore hearest thou men's words, saying, Behold, David seeketh thy hurt. Behold, this day thy eyes have seen how that the Lord hath delivered thee today into mine hand in the cave. Some bade me to kill thee, but my eyes spared thee. And I said, I will not put forth my hand against my Lord, for He is the Lord's anointed. Moreover, my father, remember He is His father-in-law. Moreover, my father, see the skirt of thy robe in my hand. For in that I cut off the skirt of thy robe and killed thee not. Know thou, and see that there is neither evil nor transgression in my hand, and I have not sinned against thee, yet thou huntest my soul to take it. The Lord's judge between me and thee, and the Lord avenge me of thee, but my hand shall not be upon thee. As saith the proverb of the ancients, wickedness proceedeth from the wicked, but my hand shall not be upon thee. Title of the message this morning, The Shortcut. I think all of us have sometimes looked for a shortcut to get through a book report we got to get. So we go out and we get the movie, you know. We watch the DVD and, you know, an hour and a half later we know the whole story and we write a book report. And the teacher's none the wiser. We've looked for shortcuts, to the shortcut to the mall, or the shortest way to get to our job. And The shortcut to maybe to get to the church, the shortest way to go. We all look for shortcuts. I remember when I used to walk 4 miles in the town out in North Dakota. I would look for a shortcut. If you just walked down the roads all the night, that was tough. I found a shortcut one time across the Spurl Farm, and I didn't know they had a new bull in the field, and I was new to him. And boy, I took off running. I don't know if it was a shortcut, but I got home faster that day. You know, shortcuts could be a good idea, they can be a bad idea. Another time, we had in the wintertime when the river, it was a mouse river, ran all around our trailer court. And when it got cold enough, we'd shovel snow off the river and we'd play hockey on the ice. And it dawned on us, if we can play hockey on the ice, we can just cut across the ice on the way to school every day. It was a shortcut. And with our father's permission, he would let us know when he thought the ice was thick enough. And then when the time came when the fall started to set in, he would tell us, you can't take that shortcut anymore. So some shortcuts were good. Some shortcuts can be very bad or deadly. And we want to look at a shortcut here in the Scriptures. Begin verses 1 and 3. It says that Saul came to where there was a cave and he went in to cover his feet. That is, he went in to take an afternoon siesta, as it were. We find the idea of covering the feet in the Ruth chapter 3 and verse 7, where Boaz had covered his feet, and Ruth comes in that night and lifts the covering off of his feet, and of course it stirs him and wakes him and so forth. So here's Saul. He goes in, he throws a blanket or something over his feet, and he lays down to rest in the cool of the cave, and he goes most likely to sleep. But it's the same cave that David is in. And this area of En-Gedi is honeycombed with caves. If you ever get a chance to go over there near En-Gedi, it's just out alongside of the Dead Sea. It's honeycombed with caves. And to this very day, people who are wanted by the law, fugitives, they flee up in the caves of En-Gedi, and you're just not going to find them. You might find the cave he went into, but it's got passages and side passages, and it's a maze. So David, out of all these caves, David picks the one, and then along comes Saul a day or two later, and of all the caves, Saul picks the same cave to go into. Now they see him coming up. You know, when you're inside a dark cave, you can see out through the light, and you can see people approaching a cave, but the people outside can't see who's inside the cave. So David's men, they pull back onto the sides of the cave to wait to see if Saul and his armies are going to come in and inspect the cave. But Saul comes in pretty much by himself, and he lays down, and his soldiers are on the outside of the mouth of the cave, and they're setting up a guard around the cave so nobody can break into the cave and hurt their king. They don't know there's somebody already in the cave that can hurt their king. And so Saul goes inside, and he's trying to adjust to the darkness, and he finally lays down and must take off his royal robe. He wouldn't want to lay in the dust or in the mildew with a beautiful robe. And he takes off his royal robe, probably folds it up, lays it aside somewhere, and he goes to sleep in an occupied cave, unbeknownst to him. And David's wondering, what's going on here? I've been running from this guy. I've been down to the city of Keilah, and that didn't work out. And I was down to the city of Ziph, and that didn't work out. And now I'm up in the honeycomb cave. I got caves galore to pick from, and he picks my cave. Have you ever noticed that we don't get a lot of vacations from our trials in life? And every once in a while, things are going kind of good around a mountain peak. But you ever notice also that you seem like you're in more valleys than you are in mountain peaks? It just seems like if you're a faithful Christian, a faithful pilgrim, your vacation from your trials are few and short. And it's not when you become a more mature Christian or an older Christian that those trials get any less or they're not as harsh. They become, it seems, more frequent and harder. But those trials are for our good, believer. The trials are for our good. First off, they will drive you to your knees to pray. Those trials are for our good because they'll drive you into the Scriptures, where you get some strength. So not only does it drive you to your knees and to prayer and into the Scriptures, it'll drive you closer to the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Redeemer. And that's what it's going to do for David here. And that's what it should do for each and every one of us if we're saved. Now in verse 4, the men of David, they said unto David, behold the day of which the Lord said unto thee, behold, I will deliver thy enemy into thy hand, that thou mayest do it to him so whatsoever you would have. And of course they'd have David to kill him. This is great. He's wandered in on us. He's laid off his robe on the side. Maybe they can hear him snoring by then. All we got to do is kill the guy. God has done this. These men believed that God had called David to be king. And the men saw a shortcut to the throne. I mean, we're being chased from city to city, from valley to valley, from hill to hill, and into one cave and out of another cave. And this is a shortcut to the throne. If Saul is dead, David is king. It's just that simple. And we know God would have you to be king. David, seeing Saul in the cave, that was providence. But David didn't see it as that this providence gave him permission to pounce on the one that was pursuing him. They even put a religious spin on it, that David might kill Saul. His counselors, his men inside the cave, they're whispering. And I don't know how many were in that cave with David, whether all 400 or 600 men were back in the cave. These caves can hold as many as 4,000 people in some very large caves in the area of En Gedi. But whoever number were there, they were counseling David to kill Saul. You'll become king. One thrust of the sword and David is king. No more running, no more hiding, no more scrounging for food, no more absence from family or friends or fellowship. Just one thrust of the sword. It's a shortcut to the kingdom and it gets rid of all our problems. Wow. I wonder how many of you have ever thought, boy, if that member of the Supreme Court died tomorrow, maybe they'd rule differently. Be the end of all our problems. What a shortcut. Oh, God, I'm looking for a shortcut. You know, take this person out. I wonder how many dead people there'd be out there right now if God gave all of us the power for our entire life, from the time we were 5 years old until we were 65. If there's someone you want dead, there's someone you don't like, if there's someone you think that you just eradicate them, that the world would be better off without them. We'd have a lot of dead people around, I'd suspect. Wow. The boss we didn't like, the school teacher we didn't like, the neighborhood kid we didn't like. I mean, yikes. That solved all our problems. And so they put their religious spin on it for David. They say to him, as they're counseling David to kill Saul, they say in verse 4, "Behold, the day of which the Lord said, this is the day that God promised. You've got to take advantage of it. This is providence. You've got to do this." But what saith the Scriptures? That's what guided David. Galatians 4 and 30 says, what saith the Scriptures? Well, the Scriptures say, thou shalt not kill. Exodus 20 and verse 13. And that would just be cold-blooded murder, wouldn't it? To kill somebody in their sleep? It's not like he's out on a battlefield running for his life and fires an arrow in Saul's direction or they're fighting with swords against each other and swords are clashing and one wins and the other loses. They want him to kill him. Thou shalt not kill. Saul is asleep. Saul is not a threat at this moment. Saul is, he's not even armed. And Saul is the king. He is the anointed by Samuel. He is anointed king of Israel. Now that means something to David because Samuel has also anointed David to be king. He understands having that special unction from the Holy Spirit that you are the anointed of God. Do you touch the Lord's anointing? The Scripture says David wouldn't do it. Saul wasn't living right. Saul wanted David dead, but David couldn't touch one who had been anointed by the prophet Samuel, anointed of God. He could not do that. Thou shalt not kill. A man's asleep. He's not a threat. He's not armed. And he is the king. Have you ever had an unhealthy desire to do something? Something that you just knew was wrong? But it was a shortcut to success. A shortcut to what you want to in life. Satan comes to Eve. And what does he say to Eve? If you eat thereof the fruit, you shall be as gods. We read about that in Genesis 3:5. He says to her, hey, you're just a creature right now, but would you like to be a god? Boy, there's a shortcut. You eat this fruit and you'll be like a god. The Mormons teach that. They tell their people if you're faithful and you follow the Mormon doctrines that someday you will be a god. I don't want to disappoint any of you here, but none of you are ever going to be a god. If you're president of the United States, you might feel like you are one sometimes, but you will never be a God. But the devil told Eve, if you'll eat of this fruit, you shall be a God. That's a shortcut to being something pretty special, isn't it? They tell young girls in Hollywood, if you'll do what the director wants you to do, he's having a party at his house, spend the night with the director, you'll become a great movie star. It's a shortcut to notoriety. It's a shortcut to riches. It's a shortcut to being somebody important. Simon the sorcerer. You know what he coveted? He coveted spiritual notoriety. He wanted everyone to think that he was a spiritual giant. There are people that do that. They you know, if you hold up the Bible and say, have you read this whole Bible yet? And they'll say, well, no. But I have arrived. How is that? I've got the double dose of the Holy Ghost. I can speak in tongues. And you know why they do that? Because everybody goes, oh, listen to him. He's only been a Christian for 3 weeks and already he's got it. He's got it all. And they walk around full of pride and they fake the tongues because it's a shortcut to what they see as their spiritual maturity, spiritual notoriety. And Simon the sorcerer, he was the same. He had seen the apostles going around and laying hands on people and healing them, laying hands on people and filling them with the gifts of the Holy Spirit so they could also heal others. And Simon the sorcerer, he comes to them and he says, I want this power. And he talks to the apostles of Christ and says, I want this power. He offered them money, saying, give me this power, Acts 8 and 18. It's a shortcut to spiritual notoriety. It's a shortcut to spiritual maturity. There is no shortcut to spiritual maturity. Read it. Read the Holy Scriptures. Read them, read them, read them. Memorize them, memorize them, memorize them. Quote them, believe them, share them. Write them down, write them down, write them down. There is no shortcut. But there are people who look for shortcuts in life. David was not out for revenge. He wouldn't take the shortcut. But he does arise. He pulls out his knife in a minute and thinks, oh, we finally convinced him. Oh, it's great. There he goes. He's sneaking over to where Saul is lying there apparently asleep. Unsuspecting, David's got the sword in. And they're just hanging their breath with him, waiting for David to thrust the sword in the back of Saul. And David goes over, and what's he doing? It's kind of dark. I can't see. He's spending an awful lot of time there. But he hasn't woke up yet. Maybe he's dead by now. But David was cutting the bottom portion off of the king's robe. The king's royal robe. He wasn't just cutting on a shirt or a pair of trousers or something or a scarf. He was cutting on the robe, the royal robe of the king. And when King Saul walks back out and wraps that royal robe around him, and a large portion of it is missing, that's kind of embarrassing, the royal robe with a big hole on the backside. But that's what David does. The robe was probably laying nearby. He probably didn't have to get too close to Saul, or at least he could be cutting on something in case Saul rolls over or stretches. He wouldn't, you know, realize that David was there. How disappointed David's men must have been when he came back and they discovered that David wasn't wiping the blood off of his saber or sword. David just got this memento, this piece of cloth out of the robe. They must have been so disappointed that the blade wasn't buried in Saul's back, but had only been used to hack off the bottom of his robe. What do you think Saul would have done if he'd been in that position? And David was laying there in a cave asleep. And Saul could walk up behind David. What if you had that opportunity for someone you don't like? And you had a chance to stab him in the back. Maybe you've been there. And someone had a chance to stab you in the back. And they did. What would you do? Christian, what you should do is what David did. He did not stab Saul in the back. You know what Saul would have done? We know what Saul would have done. It says in 1 Samuel 23:7, when he thought that David was stuck, you know, inside the gated community of the city of Keilah, Saul says, God has delivered him into my hand. David will be dead by this evening. But David didn't say, God has delivered Saul into my hand. I will be king by the evening. Thank you for the shortcut, Lord. This is great. I'll be with my wife by the evening. I'll be on the throne. I'll have the crown. I'll be riches. I'll have power. One thrust. One backstab. Verse 5, it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him because he cut off Saul's skirt. Cut the bottom half, bottom portion off of the royal robe. The royal robe that perhaps David would wear someday. In fact, maybe David wore that same robe someday and had to stitch the piece back in that he'd cut out. And maybe every time he went to put the robe on, he said, oh, I remember when I cut that section out. And he said unto his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, meaning Saul was his master, to stretch forth my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. He's my father-in-law too, by the way. How can I do this? David, having received the royal anointing from Samuel, now regrets humiliating somebody else that Samuel had also anointed king. And it's his father-in-law. We need to get along with our in-laws, our mother-in-laws and our father-in-laws. And I know that can be a trial to some. A big trial. That's why there's so many mother-in-law jokes out there. And everybody laughs because everybody knows they have trouble with the mother-in-law. I used to think they were really funny until my wife became a mother-in-law. I think she's a great person, easy to get along with. The mother-in-law jokes to me don't seem as funny. And I didn't have a bad mother-in-law. She died before we met, but I understand I had a great mother-in-law. But we have to get along with our in-laws. And David's conscience is struck by this. That there are people who have no conscience, you know. There's nothing they do that ever bothers them. 1 Timothy 4:2 talks about those whose conscience is seared with a hot iron. If you ever burn yourself really, really bad, it may heal up, but there's no nerves there anymore. The nerves have been burned away. The skin might heal back. It'll scar horribly. But when you've been, when you brand a calf or if you're cauterized, surgically cauterized, that area becomes numb. There's no feeling in it anymore. And Paul's writing to Timothy, said there are some whose conscience has been seared with a hard iron. Their heart doesn't feel anything. They can do anything. They can stab you in the back. They can cut your throat. They can burn your house down. They can cut your head off. Remember the little children here in Baltimore City? It was from Mexico, and they cut the children's heads off. And you'd see them in the courts and out on the sidewalk with their lawyers. And it was like they'd maybe stolen somebody's ice cream. That didn't bother them either. There's a conscience that has seared the hot iron. It's past feeling. Those who are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, you have a conscience. You have a sensitivity. You are bothered by sins that the world views as very small. There's things that you would do that afterwards it bothers you in the world. Like, are you kidding me? What's the matter with Joe? Joe's a born-againer now. What's his problem? Well, he's bothered by the fact that he kind of cheated and fudged on a 1040 tax form a couple years ago, and it just really bothers him. Not that he's going to get caught, but he realizes that he lied on his tax form. And you know, the world says, what's the big deal? You see, when you're a Christian and you have a sensitive heart, every sin is a big deal. But to the world, a lot of sins are not a big deal. Have you ever called in sick because you just want to take the day off? And afterwards it bothers you, and you share with someone, maybe a very close friend at work or a family friend, and you say, oh man, I shouldn't have done it. I called in sick. Yeah, I slipped down to watch the Oriole game, and I just, hope it wasn't on the cameras, But I shouldn't have done it. And you know what the world says? Oh, everybody does that once in a while. Call in sick. They even get paid sick leave. I mean, what's the big deal? See, there's things that we aren't too, that the world's not sensitive about. Maybe you've pretended you were sick to miss school because there was an algebra test and you weren't really ready for it. You'll be ready by Monday. So you tell your mom and dad you're sick. You got a tummy ache. You got a headache. You're feeling like you're throwing up. And you stay home Friday. So they have a couple more days to study for the test. I remember playing sick so I wouldn't have to go to church. And my wife bought it. No, it wasn't my wife. I was a teenager. And I didn't want to go to church. I hated church. It was boring. Some of you are probably bored this morning too. I remember one of the kids one time, I came in here and he was sitting on the back wall, sitting down. And I won't say who his name was, but I walked in and said, "What's the problem?" He said, "I hate church." And I slid down the wall. I looked down and I said, "Yeah, sometimes I do too." And he looked at me. We had a great conversation. We were related after that. So you play sick so you don't have to go to church. The world doesn't think anything of that. It's a small thing to the world, but there are things that bother a Christian, and it bothered David that he had cut a little patch out of the royal robe. He was conscious of having dishonored the king of Israel. He was conscious of having dishonored his father-in-law. He was conscious of besmirching the title of the king. And he stayed his servants. He stopped his servants. They wanted to do more. But he used the words to stop for them. He had to re-talk to these men. He said, "Look, I've got this piece of cloth and I feel bad about it. And you don't think I've done enough and you want to go down there and kill him yourself right now. No, you're not going to do it." It says he stayed his servants with words that suffered them not to rise up against Saul and kill him. David wouldn't harm Saul, and he spoke against others harming Saul as well. Believers, have you ever raised your voice against abortion? I know you're against it, but have you ever told someone else it's wrong? I mean, it's not enough that we don't do harm to the little innocent babies that aren't born yet, but it's we should be raising a voice against them because they can't speak for themselves. And here's David. He would not only not do harm for Saul, but he raised the voice and said, "Don't anyone else do harm for Saul." We ought to be raising a voice. We ought to be raising a voice about the Christians who are being beheaded all around the world right now. We ought to raise a voice about the Christians who are being burned alive all around the world right now. We ought to be raising a voice about the church that are being burned around to the ground all around the world today. But as long as it's not happening here, I'm going to tell you something. It's going to happen here. And then you'll be too afraid to speak up because it's right here. I might be not. If you can't speak up against what's going on right now, all around us, all over the world, how are you going to speak up when it starts happening here? David spoke up. "You're not going to do anything to Saul. You're not going to hurt Saul." And so in verse 7, Saul rose up and he went out in the cave and he went on his way. Saul is oblivious to having just missed death by a hair, by a microsecond, by the words of one man. A microsecond, a hair, the words of David, or he's dead. He is totally oblivious to the fact of how close he's come to death. I often think when we get to heaven, what are we going to do in eternity? I often think when we get to heaven, God's going to say, "Well, while you're here, let me show you what I did while you were down there." And God will show us the number of times we just missed death. Maybe He'll show us the arrow that flies by night. You know, the stray bullet in Baltimore streets or something that just missed our heads and we didn't know it. Or someone who pointed a gun at us from a block away and the gun misfired. Or maybe he'll show us how the pestilence and the darkness, that some virus floating through the air just missed our left nostril because God blew it aside. And Christ was your shield and defender. I think we could spend the rest of our lives just seeing all the times and places that God has kept us from death. Now we note here that as Saul is out in the outside the cave now, and he's walking away from the mouth of the cave, he's oblivious. He is oblivious to how close of a near-death experience he's had. He's so oblivious to it. And David walks out of the back of the cave, just behind him a little distance, and he cries out to Saul, saying, "My Lord and my King." I know that voice. Saul turns around, and there's David with his sword on his side, standing there. He said, "My Lord and my King." And Saul looked back, and it says David stooped and he bowed to his father-in-law, to the King of Israel. Without hatred in his voice or anger, David said, "My Lord and my King." And he bowed. Is this not a display of the fruits of the Spirit? how David was long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, Galatians 5:22. There's three things that David does here. First off, he introduces himself to Saul and he says, "My Lord and my King," without anger in his voice. The next thing David does, he said, "Wherever thou hearest these men saying about me that I seek your death, your hurt," in verse 9, it's not true. If I was out to seek your death, I'd have just done it. In other words, he says, "I'm not blaming you, Saul, for pursuing me. I think you've had some bad counsel." He's given Saul an out, as it were. He's graciously attributing to Saul's pursuit of David, of him, to perhaps some evil counsel of others. You know, Satan's like that. Satan has agents all over the world. Satan has agents in places, in political parties, and in palaces to misrepresent the followers of Christ. Do you know that? He has agents all over the world that misrepresent the followers of Christ to the governments of the world. That we are the problem. So David, he's gentle to him. David gives him an excuse. "I think you've had some bad counsel." And then David in verse 11 calls him, not only my Lord and my King, but Father. "I'm a father-in-law. I'm a father." David is clearly seeking reconciliation with Saul. Isn't he? He addresses him. He bows before him. He calls him Father. He said, "I think you've gotten some bad advice." He's clearly seeking reconciliation, not revenge. I'd ask you this morning, Pilgrim, is this the procedure you use when seeking reconciliation with somebody else? Endearing terms, respectfully addressing them, saying there maybe you got some bad advice, maybe you heard some gossip that wasn't true. Is this the procedure you use, or is this a procedure you even observed in others who are seeking reconciliation? It's a great pattern that David lays out here for how to make things right with one another. Moreover, it says in verse 11, he says, "See the skirt of thy robe in my hand, for in that I cut off the skirt of thy robe, and I killed thee not." I could have killed you. Do you know how much time it took to cut this piece off the hem? You know, here I've got the hem of your robe. This could be your head instead. I'm not out to kill you. I'm not out for revenge. Can you believe me? My Lord and my King. My Father. And he bows. Boy, how could you not melt with a reconciliation approach like that? Saul must have gasped when David held up the cloth. I mean, he must have, the blood must have run out of his face. He must have been almost nigh unto fainting. He must have began to tremble at the thought of this near-death experience that he just missed. David's holding his hand, the hem of my robe, it could be my head. And David continues in verse 12 and 13. "The Lord judge between me and thee, and the Lord avenge me of thee, but my hand shall not be upon thee." David's saying, "Can you not now perceive I'm not seeking revenge? I'm not taking a shortcut to the throne. It's just not going to be. It's not what I'm out to do." David is clearly anointed with the Spirit of Christ. He acts so much like the Lord Jesus Christ here. When Christ was reviled, he reviled not. When he suffered, he threatened not. But he committed himself on him that judgeth righteously, 1 Peter 2 and 23. He said, "I'm not out to revenge you. I'm not out for a shortcut. I'll let God decide all that. Let God be my revenger. Can you can trust me." Okay. So, what is to be gained today by us turning the other cheek? What is to be gained by us today loving our enemies? What is to be gained today by putting a bridle on our tongue so we don't say things we shouldn't? What's to be gained by all that? We're not going to get a throne. And the Scripture has an answer. 1 Peter 3, 9 and 10. What is to be gained? By not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing, ye shall inherit a blessing. You shall inherit a blessing and see good days. And so much, much more. And if you are interested in some good days, in inheriting a blessing, take a look in His holy book, because there's so much more that has not yet been told you. Let's pray. Father, we thank You this day that You have, in a sense, provided us a shortcut to heaven. We don't have to go through years and years and decades of work to be worthy of heaven, that You have given us through the blood of the Lamb ready access to heaven. The sacrifice of Christ on the cross. Oh Lord, the Spirit of Christ. You've given us salvation. Give us the Spirit of Christ that we can treat others as we'd have them to treat us. Oh Lord, there are no shortcuts. There are few shortcuts in life that we should take. But reading this book, the Holy Bible, it's not that thick. It's not that big. It is the shortcut to the answers of all of life. May we not neglect it. May we begin to read it and believe it and share it with others. It's in Christ's name, our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.